Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning of the service today we begin, walking towards Easter. And we've been focused on the parables of Jesus, scenes from his life. Typically, today, churches will focus on the resurrection of Lazarus, or the parable of the tenants, or when Jesus claimed that he had met Abraham, and Abraham was happy to see his day. And then next week, of course, would be Palm Sunday. Well, we covered Palm Sunday a number of months back when we walked through John 12. And so today, this week and next week, I thought it'd be interesting to focus on two specific scenes that take us up to Easter. Today, we're going to be looking at Jesus' arrest and betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're actually going to read through each of the gospel accounts of Jesus' arrest and betrayal. And next week, we're going to do the same thing with Pilate. Because as we walk through each one of the gospel stories, we pick up various nuggets of what was going on, what was happening, and how each of the gospel authors recorded it. And, sometimes we hear a story so often, we're like, oh, yeah, I know that story. And we tune out. Today we've got a one-year-old's birthday party. So if I wasn't up here giving the message, if I was listening, I might be like at some point wondering about, oh, gosh, I hope Doreen got everything ready, because it's her responsibility, not mine, to get everything ready, right? But just those things in life, right? We hear a story so often, we don't appreciate some of the details that we read through. And so we'll be looking at these four gospel lessons today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity to gather as your children in your house and to praise you and to look outside at the world in which you have put us and just see the beauty, the wonder of it all. Lord, thank you for your love and your gift and your blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to set the scene for the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, we read this morning from Mark 14, 32 to 42, the Garden of Gethsemane scene. Again, another story we're pretty familiar with, right? We've heard it many times. I want to reiterate that, paraphrase that, read through it rather quickly, but it's rather ironic. I suppose it isn't ironic, though. It's the Lord at work. Two of the most important choices in the history of mankind were made in gardens, were they not? In Eden, Adam and Eve reached up and ate from that fruit that was forbidden to them. And in Gethsemane, two things happened. Judas went through with his betrayal of Jesus, and Jesus submitted to his Father's will. And as we'll read here, we can imagine it, right? When we're asked to do something hard, it's like, okay, one last time. This is the plan. But is there any other way we can do it? And our Lord Jesus shows us his humanity when he's like, Father, I'll go do it. But just a reality check. Is there any other way that this can be done? And so we'll read through here. I'll paraphrase it. We read Mark 14, 32 to 42. It's on page 851. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Taking Peter, James, and John, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Going a bit further, he fell to the ground and prayed, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." He came and found them sleeping, saying, "Simon, are you asleep? Can you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and he prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. He came a third time. Are you still sleeping and taking rest? It is enough, he said. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. So we see here that Jesus is well aware what awaits him, right? He knew everything. He knew as he hears Judas and the crowd come up the hill or come toward him that they are going to betray him. He had sent Judas out from the Last Supper saying, go do what you're going to do and do it quickly. He had identified Judas at the Last Supper by giving him that piece of bread. Jesus was not caught off guard by any of this. He even knew how awful it was going to be, right? Because he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. And he prays, all things are possible, Lord. Father, if we can, let's not do this. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And it's so interesting how there are so many sayings that are so common in the English-speaking world, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Torn right from the pages of the Bible, right? Even non-believers know that saying. And Jesus clearly says, the Son of Man is betrayed at the hands of sinners, my betrayer's at hand. He absolutely knew what was going to happen. And while he wanted out, he was not going to disobey the Father's will, right? So I'd like to walk through, beginning in Mark, all four versions, gospel versions, of his betrayal and arrest. So we'll start right there in Mark 14, verses 43 to 51. We read, immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. When he came, he went up to him at once, saying, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let scripture be fulfilled. And then we read, and they had all left him and fled, referring to the disciples. And then it's interesting, in Mark, this is the only place we read this in this account of his betrayal and arrest. We read verse 51. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now, as we walk back through that, you know, we see here in verse 43 that Judas is at the head of a large crowd of our men, right? And in verses 44 to 46, we note that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Again, another common saying with its origin in a Bible, betrayed with a kiss, noting that, you know, someone you trusted had such treachery that they used an act of love to betray you. We find that one of the disciples cut off the ear of the servant, right? The high priest's servant is the only thing that's recorded about him, but we don't even find Jesus addressing that incident here, do we? We simply see Jesus asking that poignant question. You came out like I'm some bandit, right? Am I known to be that violent, that hardcore, that you guys need to bring swords and clubs and a large group of men? You know, and then he asks, every day I was in the temple. I'm sure he probably could identify the guards, and the guards certainly knew who he was, right? They'd seen Jesus wandering around. They'd heard the rumors or the words of what was going on. So it's like, this is the routine of cowards, isn't it? To come at night, to come under cover of darkness, and do your bad deeds, when instead of doing it publicly, it's like, well, wait till there's a private moment, and then we'll strike. And in verses 50 to 52, we read that not only did the disciples flee, but interestingly enough, there was a young man who only had one piece of cloth wrapped around himself following Jesus at a distance. We have no idea who he is, right? All that's recorded is they tried to grab him and he left his clothes and got out of there. Now it's interesting because this is the Gospel of Mark. And there's a lot of questions or some questions about, is this Peter's gospel that a gentleman named John Mark, who was a nephew of Barnabas, wrote? Because most scholars believe John Mark wrote it. But it's like, how did such a detail get in there unless John Mark was that young man who was following Jesus and the disciples at a distance? When we read in the book of Acts, remember the disciples were locked away after Jesus had been crucified. They're scared of the authorities. There weren't just 12. There were about 120 of them, right? We hear and focus on the 12 in the Bible, but there are all these other disciples who followed Jesus. And one of them was John Mark. And so whether the book of Mark is Peter's, you know, telling of things, or John, you know, or John Mark asked Peter a lot of questions about what happened, or if these are just John Mark's observations from being a young man on of him following Jesus at a distance, this detail is so interesting because it reminds us that we as humans get hung up on the important one. We'd want to be one of the 12, right? Probably would have been okay to be one of the, what is that, 108 others that weren't named? Or maybe it's just as important now to be one of 2 billion Christians in the world, still being a disciple of Jesus and following him, regardless of the circumstances. I want to turn now to Luke's version of the betrayal and arrest. It's found on page 882. We read Luke 22, 47 to 53. Again, Luke is a historian, right, who talked to folks and found out he wasn't there. So we read, while he was still speaking, Jesus, that is, there came a crowd, and Judas was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? One of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Again, we see Judas leading that large group, right? But this time, we don't hear Judas say anything. We hear Jesus ask the question, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Again, a supposed act of love turned into a greatest act of betrayal, right? The guy I kiss is going to be the guy you want to arrest. And then we hear in Luke's version, too, that the disciples realize they're in a bad situation. And they're like, Lord, do we defend ourselves? Do we defend you? And Jesus is like, no, don't do that. Whoever drew his sword first reached out and cut off the ear of the servant, but Jesus stopped it right away. He's like, no, this is not how this goes down, guys. This is my Father's will that I'm following. So human actions, human thoughts are not what I'm looking for. And then that same seeking question from Jesus, right? Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When day after day in the temple, you guys didn't lay hands on me? And then he recognizes this is the hour for the power of darkness, right? So we turn back now to page 833, and we look at Matthew's version of this scene. And it's very similar, we'll find, to Luke's version, but still, again, a couple of differences. We read, "While he was still speaking, Judas came with a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man, seize him.' He came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and seized him. And behold, one of those with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said, 'Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should Scripture be fulfilled that it must be so?' Jesus said to the crowd, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled." Again, Judas is leading that group of armed men, right? He betrays him with a kiss, and Jesus just says, "Friend, do what you have to do." Right? Again, this is all according to the Father's will. There's no judgment, no accusation. Jesus is just like, "Okay, let's get this horrible thing on the road." You know, you realize that Judas didn't even understand fully and completely what he was doing. He just thought he was making easy money, right? Betraying somebody who he was sure, I think, would get away. What's more interesting, though, here, too, as we go on, is we see that Jesus, again, responds to that act of one of the disciples cutting off the servant's ears with that statement we've all become very familiar with: live by the sword, die by the sword, right? Another axiom of life that is people know regardless of their religious background. But then Jesus drops this line on them, and the disciples really realize the power that he has and that he's willing to let this happen. "Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Jesus specifically indicates the power that is at hand if he needs it, right? But the most important thing, it's not about a power struggle. It's not about him deciding what will go on. It's about following his Father's will. So whatever is happening, it's going to happen so that it fulfills the scriptures. And then again, that same thought, Jesus reiterates to the soldiers. "You come out again, what? I'm on the 10 most wanted list? I'm a rebel and a rouser that you got to bring swords and clubs? I was teaching peacefully, calmly in the temple, and you guys never approached me? This is ridiculous." Really, Judas could have come out by himself, and Jesus would have gone under arrest and betrayed, right? And then the beautiful consistency of the disciples. They all fled. When things get rough, what's our first response? Let's get out of here. So I want to finish by walking through John's version. And it's so interesting, too. We started out with Mark, who maybe was on the scene, but we don't know for sure, but he fled naked away. And then we go to Luke, who interviewed everybody that was part of it. And then we go to Matthew, who was one of the 12, right? He was one of those waiting further down the path from where Jesus and the three disciples were at. And now we read John's version. And John's version is so interesting because of the things he glosses over. On page 904, we read John 18, 1 to 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, they're back where they ate the supper. We read that he went with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples enter. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often met with the disciples there. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am him." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now I want to stop reading right there for a second, because John skips many parts that we've already read, right? John was one of the three sleeping, wasn't he, while Jesus prayed. So conveniently, John left that out of his version. Was it because he was embarrassed, or was it just, I'm giving an overview, you know? But probably because he's sleeping, maybe it's like, we don't need to focus on that, right? He skips any interaction with Judas and Jesus as well. But what he does point out is the power Jesus had just in his words. When he told them that he was Jesus of Nazareth, who they were seeking, they stepped back and fell down. Do you think Jesus really needed 12 legions of angels to escape from the clutches of these men? Jesus could have mobilized them just with the power of his words. He could have easily walked away. But again, it was not his will he was doing, but his Father's. So we pick back up with verses 7 to 11. So Jesus asked again, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This, John writes, was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus peacefully and willingly went with these guys. But he also made sure that there was no violence. You know, we finally learned who it was that drew the sword, right? It's Peter. Peter, the impulsive one, right? The one who said, "Oh, Lord, you're not just going to wash my feet. You're going to give me an entire bath," right? Peter, the one who was like, "Oh, Lord, we're not going to let you go up to Jerusalem." You know, and Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, the one who's like, "Lord, I'll walk on the water," grabbed his sword and cut off the servant's ear. And you know, right, there are trained soldiers in this group. It would have taken a millisecond for these guys to react. But Jesus, with his power, stopped any of them from going any further. He rebuked Peter. It's like, "Dude, you do not want to be doing this." And he healed the servant so that everybody could be like, "Okay, guys, take a deep breath. I'm the one going off to be crucified. The rest of you can all relax. Let's just walk back into Jerusalem and we'll go through with this whole charade, this whole farce that's going to lead to my death." These four testimonies show that Jesus willingly went to the cross. He was going to drink that cup that the Father said he needed to drink from. He'd have been happy to forego the crucifixion, but that was not God's will, right? And so once it was established that, "Jesus, this is the path that you need to walk. I'm asking you as your Father, and you're going to do this for all mankind," Jesus walked it. Even though he had the authority, the power to walk away from it, either from, you know, angels from above, or just the power of his word. What's so interesting, too, is the way that even though, you know, the other three gospel lessons kind of focus on Judas, all John noted was that Judas was with them. I think John saw a guy that was way out of his element. The other ones make him sound like the leader. John saw the truth. Judas was just a useful pawn. I mean, these guards, they'd have listened to him until they had Jesus in tow, and then it's like, dude, you're nothing. Go away. You're just some irritating dude. But this is how the arrest and betrayal of Jesus took place, wasn't it? And it's just so interesting to note the various details that we pick up when we look at all four. Because it's not such just a simple, straight story that we've heard every year in March or April. We're going to hear about the arrest of Jesus. But it's like, no, there are nuggets of truth that we get to see. The next couple verses set up our reading for next week. Because in John 18, verses 10 to 12, we read, "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." We don't hear anything about Judas leading them out, right? Triumphantly or anything like that. "First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people." These were the first steps on Jesus' path to his trial and eventual crucifixion. We are asked by our Lord to do various things. We get these pulls on our heart. None of us will be asked to be crucified. Some people in our world still suffer a horrible martyr's death. We don't have that potential to be as great in this country, but our Father still asks us to do things. I know I am good at not listening to my Father, but he asks us if we'll be faithful to hear him call us and to follow his will. Because ultimately it is for victory and for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for your willingness to go to the cross for us so that we have the full assurance, beyond hope, Lord, the full assurance of heaven, that you are the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for this truth. Amen.